Congregation, we have considered in the last few weeks the dramatic events that happened on Mount Carmel. We have seen how that when Elijah, when it was his turn at the time of the evening sacrifice to pray, how remarkably God answered by fire. There was an immediate response to Elijah's prayer. And we saw the fruit that it bore. We saw that the people humbled themselves. They fell on their faces before God. They saw this incredibly dramatic display of God's majesty and power. They saw the overwhelming evidence that Baal was not a god, and that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the real God. That's why it said, the Lord is the God. They meant to say, he is the real God. He is the only God. And we saw how willingly they then obeyed Elijah's command to get rid of the Baal priests. And they did so, because they realized God's word demanded it. Elijah said, don't let anyone escape. And we made the application to our own personal lives last week that we must deal as radically with sin as they did with the priests of Baal. Because had they escaped, and would they succeed in again corrupting the minds of the people, in a very short time they would depart from the ways of God again. So I'm wondering if in this past week you have thought about this. If you have thought about, if you have considered your own walk, your own life, whether there are sins that need to be dealt with, that need to be radically dealt with. And then all of a sudden we switch from this dramatic event, this dramatic moment, because also what happened at the Brook Kishon was very dramatic. Don't underestimate that. The people, at the direction of Elijah, killed 450 men, which was an astonishing event. But then when that was all over, then Elijah speaks to Ahab, and we're going to consider now the last five or the last six verses of this chapter. We have just read that in your reading. And let me just read again verses 44 through 46. But we'll start with verse 41, but let me just read again now 44 through 46. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, this is the young man now, the servant, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he, that is Elijah, said, go up. He says that to the servant, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we're going to focus now on Elijah's prayer for rain. Because even though God had answered by fire, the matter was not yet settled until rain would actually come down upon this parched land that had not seen a drop of rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah's prayer for rain. And we know that he was praying for rain from what we read in James 5, verse 18. And Elijah prayed, and the rain came. So we'll see three things about this prayer. First of all, it was a humble prayer. So boys and girls, look in your Bible. Look at verse 42. Look what we read about Elijah. It says, he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. That was a posture that expressed great humility. So a humble prayer. Secondly, a persevering prayer. Because when he prayed for the first time, nothing happened. And so seven times he prayed, and upon the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud like the size of a man's hand. So a persevering prayer. And thirdly, an answered prayer. And that we read, of course, in verse 45, when suddenly the heavens are filled with dark clouds, the wind begins to blow, and there comes a great rain. So a humble prayer, a persevering prayer, and an answered prayer. So we look at verse 41. It's quite remarkable what Elijah says to Ahab. He says, get thee up, eat and drink. Go and do your thing, so to say. Because what's stunning, congregation, is that we do not read that Ahab fell on his face. We do not read that Ahab cried out, the Lord, he is the God. As a matter of fact, there is disturbing evidence that this really did not ultimately impact Ahab at all. And so rather than Ahab, having witnessed all of this, having witnessed this amazing strike of divine fire consuming the entire altar, having witnessed the slaying of all those Baal priests, we don't read anything about this man humbling himself before God. The only thing that Ahab was ultimately interested in was eating and drinking. He lived for the things of the flesh. He was a man of the flesh. And sadly, we see that same pattern repeating itself all the time. We see great and dramatic judgments coming upon our land. We've seen it recently. And I think of the judgment of the whole COVID crisis, which continues and continues. And yet it seems that so many are not impacted at all by this. And all they really care about is eating and drinking and pursuing the things and the pleasures of this life. But so it was not with Elijah. Because Elijah says to him, well, go ahead, eat and drink. No doubt, most commentators believe that Ahab had set up his own pavilion there. His servants were there, all ready to serve him. So Elijah says, well, go eat and drink, because there is a sound of abundance of rain. That's a remarkable statement, congregation, because we know there was not a cloud in the sky. How do we know that? Very simple conclusion. That's why Elijah sent his servant back seven times, because there was not a cloud in the sky. And yet he says, there is a sound of abundance of rain. What was Elijah hearing? Again, most commentators, I think, correctly say, this is what we call the hearing of faith. By faith, he heard an abundance of rain. And why did he, by faith, hear the rain coming, as it were? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 18, God had commanded him to go back to the court of Ahab. And God had said to Ahab, I am going to give rain. And those words were still ringing in Elijah's ears. And now that the battle between God and Baal had been settled, now that the people had humbled themselves and had confessed the Lord to be the only God, now that they had obeyed God's law and slaying all those Baal priests, Elijah believed that now the rain would be coming. He believed that God would do what he had said. And so we heard it with the ears of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is a clear case. Not a cloud in the sky. And yet he said, there is a sound of an abundance of rain. You might as well get your eating and drinking go, because I know that rain is coming. And then we read in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel. What a dramatic difference between these two men. Some commentators believe that Elijah showed compassion for King Ahab. That most likely the king had not eaten or drunk anything all day long, and he was concerned about his physical well-being. I'm not so sure about that. I am more inclined with those commentators who believe otherwise, that this was merely an indication of that in spite of all that had happened, Ahab was not yet concerned about the real issue at hand. And Elijah had not had anything to eat or drink either all day long. And yet what is on his mind? Well, we see it. He goes to the top of Carmel. He goes to the top of Carmel because he had a longing to know where and when that rain would come. Because when you're on top of Mount Carmel, you can literally see the Mediterranean. And Elijah knew that that's where the rain would have to come from. And yet, instead of sitting there and waiting, what does he do? He said he casts himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. You see, the primary reason he went there is because Elijah had a longing to be alone with God. He needed to be alone with God. He needed to engage in private communion with God. What an example that is, congregation. How he exemplified what the Lord Jesus frequently did. Right? We read in Matthew 14, verse 23. He, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. In Luke 6, verse 12, we read, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So even the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of Man, had a great need to be alone with God. And so did Elijah. After these dramatic events, he had an intense need to be alone with his God. Because remember, Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man who was accustomed to having communion and fellowship with God. He was a man who had been alone at the brook Cherith, where he lived in daily fellowship and communion with God. And after all that had happened, he had an intense need to be alone with God. And yet, congregation, there we see the secret of who Elijah was in public. The reason he was bold in public is because he had a private prayer life. That private prayer life, that time alone with God, is what fueled his public ministry. It was there in those quiet places alone with God that he received the spiritual strength in his soul to engage in what God called him to do. What we see here, congregation, is what Christ is talking about in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, that second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about prayer. And he says to his disciples, when you pray, go into your closet. Now, what Christ doesn't mean there is that you literally have to go into a physical closet. What he meant to say there, you must find a place where you can be alone, where you can be alone with God. You must find a place where the only ears that will hear your prayer and your supplication are the ears of God. A congregation, a true believer, cannot live without a closet. A true believer must have a place where they can be alone with God. So I ask you, and I ask myself, can we relate to this? Can we relate to this desire to find a place of solitude, wherever that may be? It may be your bedroom. It may be an attic. It may be in your car. It may be somewhere outside. But do you understand that intense desire to find a place where you can be alone with God, where you can pour out your heart to God, where it does not matter in what order you pray, or it does not matter what words you use, to come into the presence of a God of which Jesus says, because remember, when you enter into your closet and you pray, that your Father already knows what you need before you even said it. That's the wonder and the beauty of that closet, to know that as a believer, I can pour out my heart to a God who knows everything about me. Everything. That's why Jesus said, pray to thy Father which is in secret. After you have shut the door. What he meant to say, by shutting the door again physically, or by make sure that everything is shut out that would distract you. Let there be nothing that distracts you. Shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, boys and girls, that's why Daniel was able to continue until King Cyrus. Daniel, who worked at the court of a pagan, ungodly king. Daniel, who had to work in a very ungodly environment. How was it that he remained a steadfastly godly man? What was the secret of Daniel's life? Well, his enemies knew what the secret was. Because we read this in Daniel 6, verse 10. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Again, this humble posture, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know what that means, boys and girls? He went to his closet. He went to his quiet place 3 times a day. That was the secret of why he continued to be a godly man in that ungodly environment. Congregation, I ask you, can you understand this? Can you relate to this, what Elijah's doing? Do you understand that need to be alone with God? Is that your desire? Can you not live without having your closet? Do you know of a private prayer life with God? That's the whole point that Jesus makes. I pointed it out in the adult class in the opening verses of Matthew 6. That true spiritual life functions in secret. That means it functions between God and my soul. And out of that secret walk with God, out of that secret communion with God, comes forth the fruit of public godliness. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see the face and they will see the countenance of God. That was the difference between, remember, the wise and foolish virgins? As we pointed out to you, there was an invisible aspect to those wise virgins that could not be seen with the eye. Outwardly, they were the same. They were dressed the same. They had the same lamps. But what was missing was the oil. They did not have a secret life with God. Congregation, Elijah did. And look at his remarkable posture. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What a dramatic change for a man who was so bold in the presence of people, a man who dared to stand up to Ahab, a man who did not fear Ahab, and who did not fear the priest of Baal. But when he's alone in the presence of God, he knows himself to be a sinful man. When he's alone in the presence of God, he humbles himself greatly. And he bows deeply before God. We've seen a number of times now that is in the Bible a posture whereby we show our reverence for God, whereby we show that we understand that we are in the presence of God. And the reason for this is because Elijah knew God. Elijah was acquainted with God. For Elijah, God was an experiential reality. Elijah took God seriously. And Elijah had learned to see himself the way God sees us. And when that becomes real, congregation, we too will humble ourselves in the presence of God. Listen to Abraham in Genesis 18. "Behold now," he says, "I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Ezra 9 verse 6. Ezra says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." Listen to Daniel in Daniel 9 verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day." Because when we're among people, we can keep up a certain appearance. But the believer knows that when he comes in the presence of God, when he enters his closet, there can be no pretense. The believer knows that everything about me is known to him, that all things are open and naked before the God with whom we have to do. That this God knows everything about me, knows every secret recess of my heart, knows what my motives are, knows everything about me. And the believer understands that and recognizes that. Elijah understood that. That's why he humbled himself so greatly before God. Then he says to his servant, "Go up now. Look toward the sea." So that tells us exactly what he was praying for. He was no doubt in his prayer reminding of what God himself had said. We spoke about that this morning as well with Joshua. We can be certain that Elijah was wrestling with that promise that God had made, that he would give rain upon the earth. That's what he had said. And Elijah realized that it wasn't just his reputation that was at stake, but ultimately it was God's honor that was at stake. He realized that even though God had answered by fire, that ultimately he would have to answer by water and by rain as well. Elijah realized that the defeat of Baal, the god of the Sidonians, would not be complete until the rain would come again. As you know, we have tried to explain that to you. The people believed that Baal was the god who answered by fire, and that Baal was the god of fertility. That's why Elijah had prayed originally that God would withhold the rain as a judgment upon their idolatry, so that the people would realize that Baal was not the one who was the source of all fertility. And now God had withheld the rain for 3.5 years. But now that the people had acknowledged him to be the only true God, now that they had humbled themselves, now Elijah is pleading with God to do what needs to be done, so that the people would realize not only that he is a God who answers by fire, but that God is the only source of life, that he is the only overflowing fountain of all good. And so the fact that he says to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." Congregation, I have to admit that having been there, having stood on Mount Carmel, I now understand better what's going on here. Because if you look at your map, the mountain range of Mount Carmel runs from the southeast to the northwest, like this. And so what normally happens, you see, is that the moist air comes off of the Mediterranean and rises. And as it rises, clouds form, and then the rain falls upon the valley of Jezreel, which is on the other side, which was the normal weather pattern. But God had interrupted that weather pattern for 3.5 years. And so that's why he said to his servant, "I want you to go look. I want you to see if a cloud is actually arising." So that tells us that's exactly what he was praying for. That's why James, in James 5 verse 16, when he uses Elijah as an example, he does so after he said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And congregation, we need to understand that also today. That's why we, the people of God, we who confess the name of God, we who gather here to worship God, we are the ones that must be on our knees. We are the ones that must take hold of God by means of the promises of his word, pleading with him that he would remember our deeply troubled nation. We are the ones that must be crying out to God, not only to give us physical rain, which he so graciously did this past season, but that God would give us the rain of his Holy Spirit to descend upon us again. Oh, how Elijah must have said in his prayer, "Lord, hast thou not said? Lord, do as thou hast said." He was taking hold of the very word of God, the words that came out of his very own mouth. That's why we have sung Psalm 130, where the psalmist says this, "I wait for the Lord." That's what Elijah is doing. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait." And here it comes, "And in his word do I hope." And I have said before, congregation, and we see that clearly here again. Also, when God finally answers, there's nothing that delights God more. There's nothing that pleases him more as when in our prayers we remind him of his own word. His word is so very near to his heart. His word is about him. His word comes out of his heart. God loves to be reminded of his word. And that's the most effectual way to pray. Even when you pray for your salvation. Let me give you an example. If you wonder for yourself personally, how do I know that I may come to Christ? How do I know that I will not do so in vain? And there is a promise that you may plead upon in your prayer. There is a promise that you may take hold of. And what is that promise? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we can say, Lord, hast thou not said in thy word? Hast thou not said that if I come unto thee, that thou wilt in no wise cast me out? That's what Elijah's doing here. And then comes the stunning answer. And he, that is the boy, it's amazing how many commentators mention that the Jewish tradition, the tradition of the rabbis, says that this boy was the son of the widow of Zarephath, and he had raised. Furthermore, Jewish tradition says that this boy, this servant, was actually later the prophet Jonah. I have no idea. I'm just amazed that most commentators mention this, whether there is any truth to that, but it's immaterial. This was obviously, often the prophets had servants. It could have been one of the boys of the school of the prophets who was with Elijah. And the boy goes up, which means that the boy went even to a higher location yet, where he would have a clear view of the Mediterranean. And he comes back. And he said, there's nothing. There's nothing. What a stunning answer this must have been for Elijah. This is the man who had said to Ahab, I can hear the rain. And the boy comes back and says, there is nothing. What must have gone through Elijah's mind? What a test this was of his faith. So what did he do? Simply give up because God did not answer immediately? Did he give up when he heard from his servant there is nothing? No, he said, go again 7 times. Now, you know, for the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the number 7 was a very important number, and for obvious reasons. Because, boys and girls, we know that the Bible begins by telling us that God created the world in 7 days. And so that's why that number is a very important number in the Bible. It's listen saying, as if he said to this boy, keep going back and forth until you've done it 7 times. Congregation, why was it, do you think? Why was it that God did not immediately answer that prayer? Why did Elijah have to hear 6 times from that boy, there is nothing? It's because Elijah had to realize that when God answered that prayer, it would ultimately not be because of him. It would not ultimately be because of who he was. It would not be because of any quality in him. God wanted him to know that when this answer finally came, it was entirely because it pleased him to do so. I think that's one very important reason. But congregation, I believe there's another reason why believers until this day have to experience this at times, where it appears that we are praying for a very legitimate matter. We are praying for a very legitimate blessing, and yet it appears as if the answer is over and over again, there's nothing. And why in his fatherly wisdom does God allow that to happen in the lives of his people? And there's only one answer. That is to humble us and to exercise our faith. To teach us to become importunate prayer warriors. That's the point Jesus made in the parable in Luke 18. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Right? That's what we are vulnerable for, to faint, when we do not immediately get an answer to what we are praying for. And then in verse 7, Jesus said, And shall not God avenge his own elect? You know the story about this unjust judge, and this widow keeps coming to him. And he finally gets so tired of her, he said, okay, I will help you. And then Jesus says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You think of how long God bore with Abraham. He was 70 years old when God promised him that he would give him a son. And he prayed. And he prayed. It took 30 years. And yet we know from Romans 4 that he staggered not at God's promise through unbelief. By faith he persevered in crying unto God. That's exactly what Elijah does here. Every time that boy comes back, that made his prayer all the more intense. It made his prayer all the more fervent. And yet I can imagine that when he came back the sixth time, what may have gone on in the mind of Elijah. He realized six times the answer was, I see nothing. That means there was not a cloud in the sky. And who knows what went on inside of his soul? Who knows whether Satan was not there and haunted him and said, do you really believe that your prayer will be answered? Do you not see that you are praying in vain? Do you not see that God will not hear your prayer? Or as we read in Psalm 42 verse 10, where it says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I could easily understand that that question may have been in Elijah's heart. Where is thy God? Psalm 115 verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But we see that Elijah perseveres, just like Jacob, who said at the river Jabbok, who said to God, Lord, I will not go, I will not let thee go until thou dost bless me. Congregation, do we ever pray like that? Do we wrestle with God in prayer? Do we say, Lord, I will not let thee go until thou dost bless me. I will not let thee go until thou dost bless my family. Lord, I will not let thee go until thou dost save my children and grandchildren. Lord, I will not let thee go until thou dost bless our congregation with true revival. Lord, I will not let thee go until thou art mindful to our deeply troubled nation. Have any of us learned how to pray like this? Because you see, this is God's ordained way. I realize that God had decreed and purposed that it would rain again. He told Elijah, it's going to rain again. And so some people would argue, since God has purposed all things, since he has decreed all things, why bother praying? Does it really make any difference for us whether we pray or not? Would the rain not have come even without Elijah's prayer? Now, it could have come without Elijah's prayer. Sometimes we read that God answers even before we pray. That happens sometimes. But that's not his normal way. His normal way is that he will bestow a blessing by stirring up his people to pray for that blessing. So not only has God determined and decreed when he will bless us and how he will bless us, but prayer is the ordained means whereby it pleases him to bestow that blessing. And why? Why prayer? Because you see, it is through prayer that we are taught our dependency upon God. It is through prayer that we commune with God. It is through prayer that our faith will be exercised. Because even though this boy came back six times and said there is nothing, that only intensified his prayer even more. And though, even though there was absolutely nothing that he could hang on to, but what he was able to hang on to is what God had said. And you know, congregation, that's what faith is. True faith means that I trust the word of God when there is nothing in my surroundings, nothing that encourages me. And when I take hold of the naked word of God. And then after the seventh time, it says, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. So we would say, boys and girls, just a small puffy cloud. You say, what about that? Why was that such a big deal? Well, just remember, there hadn't been a single cloud for 3.5 years. Not a single cloud in the sky. And the reason why Elijah sent him there, I said again, when the boy came back, he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah knew that the atmospheric pattern that exists until this day, which God had suspended for 3.5 years, that atmospheric pattern had been re-engaged. And so the moist air was rising and was condensing into a cloud. And Elijah was convinced that his prayer had been answered. He was convinced that more rain would be coming. And that's why it was a matter of intense joy. And that's why immediately, by faith again, he says to his servant, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Elijah was so confident that the amount of rain that would descend out of the skies would be of such a measure that it would the river Kishon would become a swollen river, and that the valley that had become as dry as a bone would turn into mud, so that Ahab would not be able to ride his chariot. That's how confident Elijah was, that God heard his cry and that God was going to do what he had said he would do, and that he would give rain again upon the earth. And sure enough, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Oh, that little cloud, congregation. Elijah saw it as the evidence of God's grace. Because there's only one reason why that cloud appeared in the sky. And ultimately, not for Elijah's sake, but God did it for his name's sake. It was because of that sacrifice. That sacrifice, that burnt offering that God himself had ignited. It was on the basis of that sacrifice that God could be gracious to this ungodly nation. It was for the sake of that bloody sacrifice that God could again allow the rain to descend upon this earth. Because, congregation, God can only be gracious on the basis of shed blood. That's why God still causes the rain from heaven to descend upon the godly and upon the ungodly. Because the very fact that we have fruitful seasons and that rain descends from the sky is not because of any merits in us. It's because the blood of Christ has dripped upon this accursed earth. And so even our temporal blessings, even our fruitful seasons, even the rain that comes from the sky is all connected to the blood of Christ. God cannot be gracious apart from shed blood. And therefore, because the fire consumed that sacrifice, which of course pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore God answered Elijah's prayer. And therefore the cloud arose, followed by the sky that quickly darkened. And there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And then we read this. And the hand of the Lord was in Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab all the way to Jezreel. He ran for 15 miles. This is a man who had not eaten all day. But what enabled him to do it? The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You know what's remarkable? You know what Elijah's doing here too? He is still recognizing Ahab as the lawful king of Israel. He is honoring his king. Honoring his king by running ahead of his chariot. Again, an important lesson for us. The hand of the Lord was upon him. In other words, God gave him supernatural strength to enable him to do precisely that. But the sad thing is that again, we don't see any evidence of Ahab humbling himself before God. That's the sad detail of this passage. That's what's missing. He undoubtedly was impressed, but he remained unchanged. Congregation, how is it with us? Does that still describe you? Impressed by what has happened, impressed by the display of God's power in nature in Kentucky, in our own state this past week. But what does that do to you? Does that humble you? Does that bring you on your knees before God? Did you thank God in sparing us this area? Again, remarkably, the God who has given us rain from heaven, as we all know, in a miraculous way, by miraculous timing, God has been mindful of this area in a most astonishing way. And he spared us. What is the impact on us? Does it leave us unchanged, impressed, but unchanged? Oh, we see the hardness of the human heart. And we see that unless God, by his power, changes the heart of men, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what calamities come. It doesn't matter what remarkable things happen. We go on, unchanged, just like Ahab. How is it possible that after all that after all that he saw, all that he witnessed, the fire God answering by fire and now sending this great rain, how is it possible? But congregation, such is the heart of man. Our hearts are as hard as stone. And those hearts can only be broken by the power of God. That's why parents and grandparents, that's why you need to persevere in prayer for your children and for your grandchildren. Pray in season, out of season. Persevere even though you see nothing. But pray, pray that God will do what only he can do. Just like Elijah prayed for God to do what only he could do. And that's to bring the rain back. And God alone is able, by his power and by his spirit, to change the hearts of your children and of your grandchildren. He alone is able to truly revive our land. He alone is able, by his spirit, to again cause his church to flourish in North America. And so let us learn from this story too what it means when the Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. In James 4 verse 2, James says, "You have not because you ask not." What a convicting statement that is for me and for you. You have not because you ask not. Oh, let this stir us up, this example of Elijah, that we too would be a people, not just of public worship, but a people of private worship, where we seek the face of God, where we humble ourselves before God in our closet, and where we take hold of his precious word and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Amen.